We lay our burdens down this day to the foot of the cross, exchanging ashes for beauty. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for your glorious, glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And as we've come to worship him this day, I pray that you would receive our worship as we continue in the study of your word. Well, before we get into the word, I just want to make mention, some of you have probably noticed that our brother Ron has done worship for us today. Thank you very much, Ron. I appreciate it so much. But part of the reason why he is here is because Pastor Paul, who normally does worship, had to have emergency surgery on his back yesterday. He's doing well. He's come through the surgery fine, but he will not be able to do anything for about 3 or 4 weeks at least. And then we'll go from there to see what he's going to be able to do. So keep him in your prayers, and I know that he would greatly appreciate it. Well, open up your Bible today to Psalm 85, and we'll begin in verse 8 and read our way through to verse 13. Verse 8, it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it now, anoint it as we study it together today. And Lord, be glorified and exalted as we do, we pray. So this morning, or now it's afternoon, we come, the purpose of our gathering today is because this is what is known as Good Friday. And we're going to talk about that to some degree, but we'll find within our passage today that there is a great message there about mercy and righteousness coming together. Ron and I did not talk before he picked his set and did it this morning, but that last song was absolutely perfect for the message that I'm going to give today. Because we're going to talk about how at the intersection of the cross is where grace and mercy, righteousness and judgment all come together. It's an intersection of all of these things, and we are the recipients of that, and we are blessed by it. And so we're going to look into that this afternoon. But first, let's do a little timeline, where we're at. Now, last Sunday, I didn't give a message on Palm Sunday, and I'm kind of like that. Sometimes I just don't like those kind of things where you give a particular message on a particular Sunday, and I get a little rebellious, I guess, and I just didn't want to do that, so we were in Genesis. But it doesn't mean that the events that took place up to this day were not significant and not important. They certainly were. It's called Good Friday, Palm Sunday, because of the fact that it was the Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then we also see that before Jesus rides into the city, that from the top of the Mount of Olives, that Jesus weeps over the city. In Matthew 23:7, it says, greetings in the marketplaces and verse. And from the top of the Mount of Olives, Jesus weeps over the city because of the fact that he says to them, if you had only known your day, this day, your day. It was a day that was prophesied that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, as we looked at there in Zechariah. But Jesus goes into the city. And as he does, he comes into the temple, and we see that he turns over the tables of the money changers. In Mark 11:15, it says, so they came to Jerusalem Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And Jesus, it is a time, it's a second time in Jesus' ministry. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He does it at the end of his ministry, that he tries to bring people to the understanding that what it was about the house of God, it was to be a house of prayer, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. So Jesus gets upset with them, turns over their money tables, and runs them off. We also have during this time the Last Supper, and you'll find that in all four Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke 22, and John chapter 13. And of course, we know what the Last Supper is about. It was the Passover feast, one that Jesus said that he desired to spend with his disciples. And he, at that point, gave them a new covenant. He told them that basically he was the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, and his blood was the wine. And so he left them with a new covenant, a new celebration, which we celebrate at least once a month here on a Sunday morning, and we call it communion. It is a time of recognizing the blood and the body of Christ. Also, we find that period of time when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is prior to his crucifixion, where he is agonizing. He is agonizing to the point to where it says that he had sweat drops of blood coming off of his forehead, because he knew what lie ahead. He knew what it meant. It meant that he was going to be separated from the Father for the first time and only time in all eternity, that there would be a separation between them. And of course, I believe that that is the greatest angst that was in his heart, because he knew about the cross. He long before he got to that point, he knew also what it meant for you and I. He knew that by going to the cross, that there was going to be an avenue available for you and I in order to be able to reach God through him. And so Jesus even told his Father, he said, if there's any other way, then let's do it, but not my will, but your will be done. And so we have that thing that goes on there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then we see up after that, we have Jesus' arrest. They find him there in the garden. They come and arrest him, and then they take him and they try him. First, he goes to the high priest. Then he goes to Pilate. Then he goes to another king, and then back to Pilate. And eventually, they come to this place in his trial where they determine that he is going to be put to death. Not because of anything that he did. It was because of the envy of the Jews. They didn't like, because he was capturing the hearts of the people, because he was telling them the truth from God and his word. And so he had people, they were looking to him. Not only that, he was performing miracles. He was touching people's lives. He was healing people. You know, he was restoring those who were demon-possessed to their right mind. There were all these things that Jesus was doing, and the people were flocking to him. And because they could see they were losing their power and authority over the people, they convinced Pilate to crucify him. Pilate tried to get them to let Jesus go and Barabbas be crucified, which was, he was a worthy, person to be crucified. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer, and so he deserved to die. Jesus, on the other hand, he had done nothing wrong. And Pilate even makes that point. This man has done nothing, but yet they still wanted him to be crucified. Having said that, let's make sure that we understand that even though the Jewish leaders convinced Pilate to have him crucified, Pilate always had the authority to say, no, I'm not going to. But that would not be the fulfillment of the scriptures. And so Jesus said that he allowed these things to happen. He could have stopped it anytime he wanted to. But make no, there's no doubt about it, that it was the Jews and it was the Gentiles both that crucified the Lord. We might say it this way, that it was everybody that has ever lived is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, for he died for our sin. And so on this day, this would be the Friday, and why we look to this day to remember what was going on in Jesus' life. So we have Jesus' crucifixion and death. We find that in Matthew 27, also in Mark chapter 15. Luke 23 and John 19. Now, little homework assignment here. After we're done here, I want you guys to go through from John and John's Gospel, chapter 12, all the way to chapter 17, and you'll find a lot more detail of all the events that were taking place. There was so much that was happening during that time before Jesus' crucifixion, where he was teaching his disciples still. And one of my favorite portions of the Gospel of John is chapter 13, when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, not missing any of them, including Judas. He washed his feet as well. And it gave us a great example and what it is to serve one another and to love one another. He says, you have seen me do, you call me teacher, you call me rabbi, you call me Lord, and rightfully so. You've seen what I have done in washing your feet. Now go and do that one to another. And it's not that we particularly need to wash our feet physically, wash one another's feet physically. That is a euphemism, if you will, for serving one another. That's what Jesus was making a point of, that we are to serve one another. And so that's your homework assignment. Go and read the Gospel of John, chapters 12 through 17. And you'll find a lot of things that were taking place in this period of time up to Jesus' crucifixion. And then we finally come to that place where he is crucified and he is laid in a grave. Some might ask the question, how can the day that seems like the worst day Jesus ever had be called good? Well, the phrase Good Friday first appeared in 1290 AD in a Christian book in southern England. The original is Good Friday, that's G-O-U-D-E Friday. Some say it is called good because back then good meant holy. Some say it is derived from the German and means God's Friday. The Baltimore Catholic Catechism says that it is called Good Friday because on the cross, God showed his great love for mankind. Whatever it is, whatever its history, all these meanings point to something good and not to something bad. So that's why we don't call it Bad Friday, to be honest with you. For you and I, it is the best Friday that has ever happened in the history of man. It was Good Friday. The only thing is, and we look toward this, is that Sunday it will come, and that will be the best Sunday that man has ever had, as Christ will rise from the dead. But it was necessary that Jesus would die before he could rise from the dead. Good Friday is good because as terrible as that day was, it had to happen for us to receive the joy of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God against sin had to be poured out on Jesus, the perfect sacrificial substitute, in order for forgiveness and salvation to be poured out to the nations. This was absolutely essential. If Jesus had not died, then he would not have resurrected, and he would have been like so many other people that they consider to be holy, but without authority. Jesus died, but of course the important part is that he rose from the dead. Without that awful day of suffering, sorrow, and shed blood at the cross, God could not be both the just and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. In Romans 3, 25 and 26, it says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paradoxically, the day that seemed to be the greatest triumph of evil was actually the death blow in God's glorious good plan to redeem the world from bondage. You know, I think of this often, how I think Satan thinks that all the things that he does in the world to try to destroy the church, to try to discourage Christians, it generally backfires on him because most people who truly love the Lord It's not the condition of their life that brings them to love the Lord. It's the love of God that brings them to love the Lord, and they're willing to put their life on the line for that very love, because Jesus put his life on the line for us. So Satan, as hard as he tries to destroy the church, and he does it in so many ways, he brings sin into the church by tempting people to do things that they should not, which brings a black eye on the church and on Jesus Christ. But yet God is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than that. He's bigger than our sin. The church still survives. He tries to kill Christians. People are still in the world being persecuted for their faith, and many of them losing their lives because they choose to follow Christ. But that does not weaken the church. Instead, it strengthens the church. Because when people see that someone believes something so greatly that they're willing to die for it, then that challenges them that they would die for that faith as well. And so it backfires on him. And it's the same thing with the crucifixion of Jesus. He thought that he had him, that he was going to kill him, that he was going to be put in the grave and it'd be over and done. But that's not the case. He loses once again. And this is where we consider the text that we read this morning. In Psalm 85, 8 and through 13, it says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Through the cross, God speaks peace to his saints. Actually, he speaks peace to the world. Anybody that wants to receive Christ can. He does not deny salvation to any who would desire it. The problem is that people reject the very thing, the gift that God is offering, and because of that, they choose death over life. But he also offers peace. There's nothing like knowing Christ in your life. We have nothing to fear. It was J.C. Ryle, I believe, that said, there are far more worse things that can happen to a believer than death. Death is victory. Death is homecoming. Death is good. But yet, so many Christians fear. They fear death. They fear life because they're afraid that their life is going to end up killing them. And we see that happening today, don't we? I am so burdened. It's the proper word for those who are believers who are in fear right now because of that, of the COVID-19. I have a burden for them that somehow or another their faith, their trust in God and the hope of eternal life is not strong enough to squelch the fear of this disease. Now look, I understand. I don't want to get sick. I don't like being sick. As a matter of fact, you can ask my wife. You know, she'll tell you, I am like one of the worst persons when it comes to getting sick. I get tired of it real quick. I want it to be over. I want to get on with my life. I want to be done. I don't like to get sick either. But that's not the point. I don't fear it. And I certainly don't let my life, I don't let it hamper my life. I continue on with my life, living life to the fullest, even though there is that dreadful disease that is out there. My life is in God's hands and not in my own. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel that we're not to worry about anything. He says, can you add one cubit to your stature by worrying? You can't. You can't do anything. If you're worried about being short, it's not going to make you tall. You know, no matter what it is, and Jesus doesn't just give us this idea not to just worry. He explains to us that we are a child of God, and because of that, we have the assurance of God's provision within our life for everything that we have need of. He speaks about the flowers of the field and how beautiful they are. And if you've ever gone up to Table Mountain here in California in the springtime, you see these acres and acres of beautiful flowers. It's absolutely gorgeous. And that's God's arrayment to the earth, which has no value at all. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us that it's all going to burn up one day. And he tells us that we are more important than that. And that the sparrows neither spin nor toil, but yet they have their provision, and God knows every one of them that falls to the ground. How much more precious are you to God than these? We have no reason to fear because we are a child of the King. If you don't know Christ, you have plenty of reason to fear because death is a fearsome, awful thing when you do not know Christ. And it's not the death itself, it's the after effect. It is the eternal life, the separation from God forever. That's the issue. God wants us to be assured of His peace, and He offers that to all. All we have to do is say yes to Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, "Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." Now, this is what the cross is all about, is where righteousness and peace, they have kissed, they have come together so that we can have that peace in our hearts, in our lives. Truth, verse 11, "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway." Jesus has come. He has lived the life, and He has showed us the way, and His footsteps are our pathway. All we have to do is look to Him. He has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He will grant to us wisdom from above. If we will seek Him, that He will give us perfect peace in our mind and in our heart. My friends, are you seeking that peace from God today? I hope you are. And I pray that you understand that if you don't have it, it's because you need to know more, I believe, about who God is and what He has done. If you don't know Christ, peace will evade you. If you know Christ, peace is available. All you have to do is reach out and take it. The cross is where we see the convergence of great suffering and God's forgiveness. Psalm 85:10 here sings of a day when righteousness and peace will kiss each other. That has taken place. The cross of Jesus is where that occurred, where God's demands, His righteousness, coincided with His mercy. We receive divine forgiveness, mercy, and peace because Jesus willingly took our divine punishment, the result of God's righteousness against sin. For the joy that was set before Him, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 2, He endured the cross on Good Friday, knowing it led to His resurrection and our salvation and the beginning of God's reign of righteousness and peace. Good Friday marks the day when wrath and mercy meet at the cross. And that's why Good Friday is so dark and so good. Maybe today you feel that your life is very grim or dark, whether it is because of the circumstances of the day or the circumstances of your life. Know this, God wants you to have peace in your life. On this day, the disciples thought their life would never be the same again. They had lost their rabbi, their teacher, their friend, and their hero. They did not know that their life would be better than it had ever been in just two short days. If they had only believed what Jesus had told them, they would not have feared and they would have had no doubts. Jesus had been telling them that He was going to be crucified, but He had also assured them that He would rise again on the third day. All they had to do was to believe Him. And when you read through the gospel account, and we'll see that as we're going through more of this on Sunday morning at the sunrise service at 6:30. So if you guys want to tune in to the Facebook Live on my page, I'll post it up onto Calvary's page afterwards. But at 6:30 in the morning, we're going to do a sunrise service. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then our Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. will be live streamed from here at the church. And you will be able to see and to hear all that we have to say about that glorious day. If they had only believed Jesus, then they would have nothing to fear. What about you and I? We have God's word, his promises, and we know how it all ends. We know the end of the story, both in our life. In other words, if I die before the rapture comes, before Christ's second coming, then I know where I'm going. If I die now, I'll be in the presence of the Lord, and I'll be very content and very happy about that. That I am sure of. And if I don't die and the rapture comes, I'm still going to be happy. And I know this, that after the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, at the end of it all, Jesus comes back and he's victorious. And he does away with it all the sin, everything, all the death, the dying, everything is done, and we will live with him forever. I know the victory is yet to come, and there is no defeat for the believer. You see, this we know. The enemy thought this was a defeat for Jesus, but it wasn't. It was victory, for he had victory over sin and death, and that is for you and I. Here we see, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We have hope and faith and joy and trust. Let that ring through our hearts and our lives to the small number of people that we're able to touch right now. The enemy thinks that he's got victory won over the church, but God knew that this day would come, and he's giving us the means which we can still communicate with one another, that we can meet face to face over our devices, that we can stay in contact, that we can pray, that we can do all these things in spite of what the world is throwing at us now. Praise be to the Lord for all that he has done, for all that he is doing, and all that he will do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless us this day. And I pray that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts in our lives even now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, Ron's going to come up and he's going to close us out with one more song. And I would like for you just during the music to really be considering where you are with the Lord today. Do you need him to strengthen your faith? Call upon him. He will. Do you need to have him help you to trust him more? Believe me, he will if you'll ask him. Perhaps it is you don't know Christ. Perhaps it is you're listening because a friend of yours said, hey, check this hairy guy out. Man, he looks funny on the camera. I don't know why you're there, but I do know this, that the Spirit knows why you're here. And perhaps the message has touched your heart and you want to have the peace. You want to have the hope. You want to have the faith. Well, God's word is very clear that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ was crucified and that he rose from the dead and he did all this having victory over sin and death, that you might have salvation in your life, that you can have your sins forgiven if you will believe him. And if you will call upon his name and ask him to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, then he will do it. If you will pray that, if you'll just throw up that simple little prayer of Jesus, save me, forgive me, come into my heart, he will meet you right where you're at. And if you decide to do that, please let us know. Contact us. There's a little thing on the bottom of the page on YouTube there about how you can just contact us. And we would love to send you a Bible and some materials to help you out on your journey of faith that you're starting today. God bless you all. Ronnie?